So I'm going to go back into John chapter 8, and we're going to finish off John chapter 8 today. And I think I've got like 15 pages of notes on this chapter. I'm not going to read them all. I've just read them over and like just imprinted them on my heart. Lord, bring all things back to my room. But it's like, there's just so much in here. Last week we did 12 verses. This week we're going to do 13 through like 59. So anyway, so just Jesus, it's such a privilege to just be able to go through the Gospel of John like we've been doing. And just because, again, it's all about exalting him. Like, and I just, and in doing this, you know, I can feel his presence so much stronger. Every Sunday we come together, his presence is so much stronger. And I believe it's because we're just looking at Jesus, right? That's what it's all about. So I'm just so grateful. Thank you all. So in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, we talked about the woman caught in adultery, right? And that really she was a picture of Israel, right? Because Israel had lived a life of harlotry, but really she's a picture of all of us. And I was thinking about how, you know, the enemy always overplays his hand. Because here he inspired these people to, you know, go catch her in the act and bring her, you know, before Jesus, and now she's going to get stoned, right? Or Jesus is going to get caught. And he has this whole negative plan, right? And Jesus, like, preaches the gospel and sets the woman completely free. It's like, yeah, take that, devil, right? He always overplays his hand. He always has this negative, he wants this negative thing to come, and God always turns it for his glory, right? And that gives us comfort. It gives us comfort, because all the enemy's plans, it doesn't matter. God will always turn it to give him glory, right? So, but it just, remember at the end of that, remember nobody could throw a stone at her, because Jesus said, listen, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. And nobody was able to throw a stone at her, right? They all put their stones down. And Jesus says, you know, neither do I condemn you. And then he says, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, shall not walk in moral depravity, right? But have the light of life that he offers, the spiritual enlightenment that comes with the life of God that's imparted to us when we get born again, right? They shall have the light of life. So he goes on in verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. And this word true means the reality of a thing. Okay, your witness is not the truth, the reality of the thing. And Jesus is testifying. He says he's testifying of himself, because he's saying, I am the light. Remember, this is the second I am statement in John. He said, I am the bread of life earlier. Now he's saying, I'm the light of life. So Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness, even if I testify of myself, my witness is true. My witness is the reality of the thing. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. This word to know is like a lower form of know. It means like to perceive. But it's interesting here, because, you know, we talk about, well, about, you know, who testifies to who we are. But Jesus is saying, listen, and he's going to go on and say the Father testifies of him as well. But Jesus is saying, listen, I know who I am, and I can testify of myself. This is the clarity we need to get in the truth of who we are in Christ, that we need not anybody else agree with us. We know what the Father has said about us, and we can testify of who we are in Christ, because we know the truth of what the Word of God says, and we can be that strong. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. We know the truth of what God has done in us and who he's created us to be, and that witness is sufficient, because the Father witnesses as well. Amen? And that's how strong we need to be in who we are. He says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And I remember my first time I read this, because then he goes on to say, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I'm with the Father who sent me. And I'm like, Jesus, that's confusing. You say you judge I judge no one, and then you say, and yet if I do judge. Like, that's a little confusing, Jesus. But then I realize what he's saying. He's saying, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one according to the flesh. That's what he's saying. He says, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. My judgment is the reality of the thing, For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, I, unlike you, I am still one with the Father. You lost that. Mankind lost that at the fall. I am not alone. I still have that connection with the Father. Therefore, I know the spiritual truth, the spiritual reality behind things, and therefore my judgment, because I don't judge according to appearance, I judge according to the truth of the Word of God. I know the reality behind the appearance of all of this, and therefore my judgment is true. Just like with the woman caught in adultery. Remember, we talked about how what I believe happened there is Jesus was standing there and he knew that she was not created to be an adulterer. He knew the truth of who she was. He knew she was created in his image and likeness. He knew she was created for a destiny and purpose. So he did not judge according to the flesh. He was looking at her according to the spiritual value of who she is and who she was created to be. And that's the way he sees all of us. That's the way he looks at every single one of us. And so he's saying, listen, you judge according to appearances. You're caught up in this world. You're caught up in the appearances of things. And the reason that you do that is because you're alone. You remember, man became flesh and blood. Like, you're alone. You don't have that relationship with the Father because they're spiritually dead. He's not alone. He has the relationship with the Father. Therefore, he can perceive things properly. He says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Again, this is important for us, because we need to be able to stand in the truth of who we know ourselves to be. We need to be able to witness for who we know we are, knowing that the Father agrees with us because we know what the Word says. And so Jesus, he's like, I don't need all of you to agree with this. I don't need two or three worldly witnesses. I know who I am, and the Father agrees with me, and he bears witness of me as well. And that's sufficient. And if you want two witnesses, there's two. And we can throw the Holy Ghost in there for three. So. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Now, I want to take a minute to talk about the word Father, because this is important. The word Father means a nourisher, protector, upholder. Metaphorically, it means the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. So a father is the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. So they're saying, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you perceive neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So the treasury, just so you know, it was a special room outside the temple. And all right, not in the inner court of the temple, but it was an outer area of the temple. It was also in the women's court, and it was an area of the temple where, like, the women were able to go. This is really interesting. I hadn't thought about this before, but like, Jesus wasn't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies because he wasn't a high priest. Like, I never thought, I'm like, oh, that's right. Like, he couldn't go in. He wasn't part of the Levitical priesthood. So he wasn't able to go where, like, the Levites went. And I'm thinking, isn't that strange? Anyway, so he was out in what they call the women's court and the treasury. And the treasury had, like, 13, like, horn-like buckets or whatever, boxes or whatever, that people would put the money in. That's where they would put their offerings. And there was a certain number designated for specific things, like you can make a donation towards incense or oil or whatever. And then there was other ones that were just for general offering. And there was only certain coins could go in there, and that's why there were money changers, because if you came in with different coins, you would have to exchange your coin for one that was acceptable to go into the treasury. And they believed that this is why, I mean, this is what the natural wisdom is. The reason why Jesus knew the woman put in two mites is because whenever the coins would go in, you could hear them clang. They would clang. Now, I mean, Jesus didn't need to hear that, but the money would go in, and that's what it would clang. It would make a noise, and so you could tell when money was dropped in there, right? So this is in the area that Jesus is, and again, it's the women's court, where, because men and women could be there. And he, you know, his hand, no one could lay hands on him, for his hour had not yet come, right? God wasn't going to let anything happen to him until the fullness of the time. So then Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now this word seek means to worship, but it also means to plot. And so like he's saying, like, you're plotting against me, you're going to seek me, right? But you're going to, where I go, you cannot come. You're going to die in your sin. I want to talk about a couple things here. Because the word die, you know, because we know truth, dying is different. Because life and death have different aspects to it, right? Because the world calls life just having a human body and walking around. But we know that life is actually having Christ in us. God's the author of life, right? And that's what true life is. And that's why people must be born again. But there's also, so people can be alive in a body, but still spiritually dead because they don't have Christ. But then there's also death. So death really, in the Bible, death really is talking about separation. And when your physical body dies, and you haven't accepted Christ, then you're permanently separated from God, right? So there's like a debtor dead, then dead, right? So anyway, but Jesus is saying to them, listen, you know, he's saying, listen, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Now, this word sin is the strongest word for sin there is. It's the most comprehensive term for moral deviations. It's used of sin as a principle or source of action, or an inward element producing acts. It's a governing principle or power. So this word sin is not so much talking about the acts of sin, but it's talking about the power, like a principality and power of sin, right? And he's saying, listen, you're gonna die, you're gonna be permanently separated in that state, in that moral depravity, in that separation, in the actual power and principality of sin, that the power that really inspires all sin, like you're gonna die in that if you don't come to know me, right? That's what he's telling them. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Like, it's so amazing to me that he says to them, I'm going away, you will seek me. You'll die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And the thing that they draw out of that statement isn't, you're going to die in your sin, but it's, where is he going? That we can't come. Is he going to kill himself? Like, just like, whoa, dude. Like, I would be more concerned about the you're going to die in your sin part of this statement. But anyway, but they're just spiritually dead. They don't know any better, right? They don't. We were all in that place. So verse 23, and he said to them, Jesus here in John chapter 8, Jesus is giving such a clear revelation of what happened at the fall. Is what he's really doing in John chapter 8, right? Because he's talking about dying in your sins. He goes on here and says, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world, right? Because this is what happened at the fall. Mankind was in relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. And then because of sin, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we became spiritually separated. And all of a sudden, we who were created to be from above were from beneath, right? There became a separation. And so that's what he's trying to convey to them is like, there's a difference. Like, you look at me, he says, and you see this human body, but there's a difference between the two of us. I'm from a different place. I have a different father. I'm from above. You're from beneath. Right? So he's trying to get them to, like, wake up. You need to see that there's a difference. You see a human body standing here, but there's something tremendously different between you and me. He says, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe, remember, what does believe mean? It doesn't mean just mental assent. Believe means to fully commit oneself unto, right? To completely rely upon. So you put like all your eggs in the basket is what believing means, right? So if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You're going to die in that state. They said to him, who are you? I'm glad you asked the question because now maybe you can hear the answer. Who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Now, this word heard is very interesting as well. I love it. I love this. Like, when all these different ways these words are, this word here indicates intimate fellowship of the Son with the Father. So this isn't just like your passive hearing. This word her here means you're having an intimate relationship, right? And so he's saying, listen, what I'm communicating to you is things that I have heard through this intimate relationship that he has with the Father. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, so he's talking about his crucifixion, he's pointing to that. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. I want to take a minute and go, you know, I always think, because just think about this, just take a minute. So Jesus is saying, listen, the Father taught me. So he didn't come into the body completely knowing. The Lord had to learn. He grew, and I'm sure his parents communicated to him what his birth, right, his conception. But there was a process that Jesus grew. He grew in a process of learning who he was. He looked into the Word, right, and saw himself, which is the same thing that we're supposed to do, right? We look in the Word and we see ourselves. And so this is a scripture that I absolutely love. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 50. And this is Isaiah prophesying, but it's talking about the Lord, Jesus. It says, so this, think about Jesus is saying this. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. He can do this for you. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. That's Jesus. And that can be every single one of us. I mean, we can skip the beating and the plucking out of the beard, but because he did that for us, but this is the Lord. Like he woke up morning by morning. He pulled out the Word of God. He read it and he saw himself in it. He allowed the Holy Spirit to teach him. And the truth is that the Holy Spirit will do that for every single one of us, right? And he can give us the tongue of the learned and an ear to hear. It's just so beautiful. What I just think of, you know, Jesus being taught by the Father, like just that humility and growing up in underneath the covering of the Lord and just being taught in all things, right? It's just so beautiful. So he says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Excuse me. Again, this points back to the fall. Right? The Father's always with me. Why? Because I do the things that please him. Now, because at the fall, Adam and Eve did something that didn't please God, right? And they disobeyed God, and therefore there was the fall of all mankind. That was the first Adam. But the last Adam came. He was with the Father. He didn't have that separation. He always lived in a way that pleased the Father. Therefore, there never was that separation, right? And therefore, because of that, he secured that relationship between him and the Father. And therefore, and he secured it for all of mankind. Therefore, when you receive Christ, you come into that work that he did. So even if you, in Christ, don't always please the Father, you're secure because Christ always pleased the Father. Amen? Amen? Because we're in the last Adam. So we have, what we have is so much better because if we don't please the Father, we don't lose the relationship like Adam did because we have it secured in what Christ did. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We are so abundantly blessed. So verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So now he's speaking these words. People's eyes are being opened. Their ears are being opened. They're getting secure, and they're beginning to put their trust in. They're beginning to rely upon him. They're beginning to surrender over to him, right, and yield to him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, okay, so now these are the ones who he sees their hearts are turning. They're believing in him. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. This word abide, we've talked about it, right? It means to rely upon, right? To come, to dwell in, to, what is it? I used to be able to just spit this out. To dwell, to abide in my word, verse 31. To stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. It's also translated dwell and to remain, to tarry. So he's, if you dwell in my word, if you stay in the relationship with my word, right? If you dwell in my word, and that's the Logos word, you are my disciple indeed. You are my disciplined learner. So the way I know you're a disciple is you're meditating on my word. You're staying in relationship with my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now again, this word truth signifies the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested essence of a matter. This is so amazing. So what he's basically saying is, listen, what's going to happen is when you abide in me, when you dwell in my word, when you have a relationship with me, you're going to have, like, the truth is going to be opened up to you, and you're going to see what's really going on. And when that happens, that truth will make you free. Make you free means to liberate you, to set you free, deliver from law, sin, the bondage of corruption. When you abide in my word, when the veil is ripped open and you see the truth of what's going on here, right, you realize, I can remember exactly where I was sitting on the day I was sitting there in somebody's house. I was sitting on a stool, and this was right after we were born again. We were out in Colorado, and we were talking, and all of a sudden, I could just see so clearly that everything was a battle between light and dark. Everything. I mean, even when you're having a disagreement with your spouse, like, it's a battle between light and dark. Like, everything is always a battle between light and dark. Like, we get so caught up in this world and all the stuff going on, and all we're ever seeing is a clash between two kingdoms constantly going on. It's a battle between light and dark. And if you don't know that, you get caught up in all of this. You know, a great example of this is when the whole thing with COVID first hit. The Lord gave me Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, talking about Jesus, became flesh, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What's happening? People are being manipulated because they're afraid of death. So the whole world is being manipulated because they're afraid of death. Like, why are we not afraid? Because we're not afraid of death. Like, that whole thing has no power over us because we already died and we're alive to Christ. And whether I shed this body or I don't shed this body, I'm alive to him. And so that whole drama has no effect on me. But when you don't know the Lord and you think this is all there is, and this might be the best it gets, if you don't know Jesus, it's going to get worse. Like, you don't want to die. And all of a sudden you're clinging to a life trapped inside a house where you can't go anywhere. Like, really? That's life? But people are clinging to it because why? They don't understand what principalities and powers are at work. We have the eyes to see, like, our eyes were opened, right? We have the eyes to see. We know what's going on. Therefore, we can't be manipulated by all this because we know truth. And that sets us free. The world is in bondage, but we as believers, every believer should be free. If you're really a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this thing should have no power whatsoever, because we know the truth. And we've been set free. And so it's set free from bondage, about law, the sin, all of it. We're set free from all of it because of the truth that's in Christ. So verse 33. So they answered him. This is so funny. So he says, you know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they say, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. This word descendant means like offspring. We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Yeah, right. And how many people have captured you and taken you away? Like, what about the Romans living with you right now? And you've gone to Babylon and we've never been bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? But again, they're thinking in the natural. What they don't understand is Jesus is going to enlighten them right here. Jesus said, Jesus answered them, first of all, he says, most assuredly, remember, most assuredly, what is that? Verily, verily, amen, amen. It means what I'm about to say is truth, and it's going to testify to the truth of God and the faithfulness of God. That's what it means when he says, most assuredly, like, listen up, pay attention, I'm about to reveal something to you. He says, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So this word commits, whenever I see this word come up, I always think of Pastor Jeremy, because this is the word he likes. It's poieo. And it means like actions that are done that come as a result of fruit, right? They're fruit that comes forth. And so he says, so ever who commits sin, and again, this word sin is like the most serious word for sin, the principality, the actual power, the organizer of sin, right, is a slave to sin. Now, this word slave, this is why I have 15 pages of notes. This word slave is important to understand. It means a bondman, one who was in permanent relation of servitude to another, one whose will was completely subject to the will of another. Okay? He was a slave apart from any service he rendered at any given moment. So what we're talking about is it was considered the lowest form of being a slave. Like you had absolutely no rights of your own, and whether you did anything or not, it like being a slave was your identity. It's like it just marked who you were, and it was the absolute lowest form of slavery that you could have. You had no will, no options, no freedom, none whatsoever. And so what Jesus is saying, listen up, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, most people would read that, and they'd say, okay, if I commit sin, therefore I'm a slave of sin. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying when sin is the fruit of your life, it's because you are a slave of sin, right? You are committing sin. You bringing forth the fruit of sin is because you are in permanent servitude to a state of a principality and power called sin. You were born into it. Like you had no other options. You were born into that state. There is no way you can get out of it. Because that's just who you are, right? And he's saying, like, and what happened? I mean, remember, this isn't like a different day. All these people could not cast a stone at the woman caught in adultery because they were all convicted themselves of the fact that they had sin. So he's talking to all of them. He's telling them, listen, the reason why you sin, the reason why none of you was qualified to throw a stone at her is because you all are in total servitude and slavery to the power of sin. But what did Jesus do when she was revealed as a sinner? He didn't cast stones at her. He forgave her and set her free from that. And that's what he's saying. He's saying you're a slave to sin, but a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Let me just go one real quick. Romans 6. Let's read Romans 6 real quick. Romans 6. This is exactly what Paul talks about in Romans 6. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And this is what Jesus is saying. He said, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Now, this word son is huios. And and John only uses this word to talk about Jesus. He never refers to it for anybody else. And the word huios, hold on a second. is one that's made in the actual image and likeness. Like a Huio's son is so looks so like the Father that you can't tell the difference. They're so one with each other. And like I said, John doesn't use this word. He exclusively uses this word to talk about Jesus. So a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son, a Huio's son, a son made in the same image and likeness of the Father, so close to the Father that you can't tell the difference, abides forever. Therefore, if the Son who owns that house makes you free, sets you free, you are free indeed. You are free indeed. Amen, amen, amen. Let me just look at this real quick. Verse 36. The Son makes you free. It means to liberate, to exempt. To liberate, acquit, set free, deliver. In the New Testament, this word is used exclusively for Jesus is setting believers at liberty from the dominion of sin. The Son, the Huio's Son, made in the image and likeness of the Father, is the only one that can release you from the bondage of the slavery that you were born into. And if he sets you free, you are free indeed. And that word free indeed means that you are free to do anything you want. It doesn't even mean you have to live to please him. Because you're so free that you have the choice. You have the ability to choose. Because he is not putting you in bondage to anything, or you're not even in bondage to him. That's how free he makes you. You are totally free to choose. You weren't able to choose before Christ. You were a slave sold under sin, an absolute bondage. You had no choice but to be a sinner. You could be the best version you could make of yourself, but even that was self-righteousness. It was you just trying to clean yourself up. And that's not good enough for Jesus. It's not good enough for God. But he, when he sets you free, you are free indeed. Free to do whatever you want because he's made you that. But hopefully we choose to be what? Slaves of righteousness. Because that's the nature he puts inside of us. He puts his righteousness in us. So therefore we become slaves of righteousness. Even Paul talks about the fact that he was a bondservant to sin. He knows, I was a bondservant to sin. But now I'm a servant, but it's a different word servant. It's a servant that I've chosen to serve Christ. Of my own free will, I have a will to make a choice, and I've made the choice I will serve Christ. Right? Before I had no choice. Now I have a choice. Praise God. We are free, right? Wow. We are free. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He has made us completely free. And this is why the world's in bondage. Okay, verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Again, that you are Abraham's seed. You're his Abraham's offspring. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. This is the Logos word. He says, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Remember what father means, right? It's a progeny after the same spirit. So he's saying, you have a different father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, he changes the word, right? And because basically what he's saying is, listen, biologically, you're right. Abraham is your father, biologically. But spiritually, he's not, because you're not children of faith. And this word for children here is technon, which is kind of like an outer appearance. So he's like, but you're not even appearing as Abraham is, because Abraham was the father of faith. And you're not living a life of faith. Right, what your faith is in yourself. What your faith is in is you're relying completely on the law, right? And you're doing it all outside of a relationship with me. You're not like Abraham. Abraham had faith, and he did what the Father told him to do as well. He had a relationship. I mean, he wasn't born again, but he still had a relationship with the Father. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would be walking by faith. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Again, this word truth is talking about the reality, the basis of appearance. In other words, I'm pulling back the veils that are blinding you about what's going on in this world. I'm pulling back the veils so you can see the spiritual truth of what's really going on. And yet you're rejecting me. And he said, so you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. I'm pulling back the veils, which I heard. Again, this word is an intimate hearing. I have this intimate relationship with the Father, and I hear him. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, "We are not born of fornication." It's so funny, the things that they pick up, you know? Like, they we are not born of fornication. In other words, we were not born outside of a covenant, right? We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth, I came forth, and I came from God. I have not come of myself, but he sent me." This is the one time in this chapter, in this section of the chapter, where he says, uses the word sent that's apostello. In other words, the other kind are general sent. This one is like, I've been sent on a particular mission for a particular purpose to a particular place. I've been sent by the Father. "Why do you not understand my speech?" So, and this is interesting here. This word speech here is a really interesting word. I've never seen this before. It means it's lalia, and it focuses not on the speaker, but on the condition of the hearer to receive the word spoken. This word requires an open heart to receive the spoken word. So when he says that you're not hearing, what he's really saying to them is he's talking about the condition of their heart. Like, you're not, like, I'm speaking truth to you, I'm opening up the veils, and you're not receiving what it is that I'm saying, because of the condition of your heart. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So I just want to go through this. So he was a murderer from the beginning. What did he do in the beginning? Again, back to the Garden of Eden. What did he do? He caused them to spiritually die. He's been a murderer from the beginning. He's never been for you. He's always been trying to destroy you. He's always been trying to separate you from me. He's always been discrediting God and God's character, God's nature, right? He's been a murderer from the beginning. He's tried to murder you, and he's tried to murder God. And he's still trying to do the both, right? So he's been a murderer from the beginning. He has been a liar. He has no resources of his own. He has none. That Satan cannot create anything. All he does is pervert what's already here. You know, people get all upset about New Age, and people talk about different powers in New Age and stuff like that. They're not inventing anything. They just twisted what God made. There's nothing that wasn't designed by God. God's a spiritual God, and there are ways to use the power of God for selfish purposes, and that's what Satan does. But it's still God's reality, and a lot of times Satan's a lot smarter than a lot of Christians in that they, because Christians, they want to block themselves off from that spiritual reality, but that spiritual reality is true. Satan didn't invent that. It's God's reality, but he twists it and he perverts it for evil purposes, right? So he says, listen, he has no resources of his own. He has nothing to offer you. All he has is deception, because he's not even in the truth. He's not even the reality behind all things, right? He's just a perversion of what God created. Verse 45, he says, "Because I tell the truth, because I tell about the reality, because I pull back the curtains, you do not believe me. You do not put your reliance and trust in me. Which of you convicts me of sin?" Like, are you going to, okay, and this, again, this word is the worst word for sin. Like, which of you is going to accuse me of sin? He says, "And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" If he's telling the truth, wouldn't it be important to ask him, like, what? Like, I need to know more about this, instead of, you know, saying, "I'm not born of fornication," and, "What do you mean, where are you going?" And, I mean, and, "Are you going to kill yourself?" Anyway, he says, "He who is of God hears," against this word, this word is intimate hearing, "he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not God." You're not of God. These are the Israelites. These are the Jews. These are the people who have the true oracles of God. And he's saying, listen, you're not of God. Your father is the devil, he's telling them. You can't even claim Abraham as your inheritance. You may be the biological seed of Abraham. You may have genetically come from Abraham, but spiritually, you're not of Abraham. These are serious accusations that Jesus is bringing forth for them. Like, you'd think you'd need to ask a few questions and get a little more information about this. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" let's just change the subject. it's the devil. It's the devil's fault. So the Samaritan, they're trying to say, listen, you're not a true Jew. You have the mixed blood, because the Samaritans were mixed blood. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. I mean, he talked in Mark, right? He talks about the fact that kingdom cannot be divided against itself, or the kingdom would fall, right? The strong man first has to cast out the weak man, right? He says, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, pay attention. I'm about to tell you about God and the truth and his faithfulness, right? I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. He shall never see death. He will, and they go on to say, taste it. He's never going to see death. He's never going to go through the transition of death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Again, right? What are they doing? Listen, I know that there's a dead body of Moses. I know that there's a dead body of Abraham. They are not seeing what's really going on. They're looking at just the physical. They're caught up in the physical. You can't, he says, all the prophets have died. In fact, our ancestors killed them. We're the ones who slayed them with the thorn. We're the ones who persecuted them. We know they're dead, right? Because we killed them. Anyway, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? The prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Okay, so we can testify as to who we are, but we don't honor ourselves, right? So we can testify to the truth of who we are in Christ, but the honor always comes from the Father. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. You, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So he's saying, listen, if you're claiming biological descendants from Abraham, you need to know that Abraham, right, actually saw my day. He rejoiced to see it. And that word rejoice means to, like, over the top celebrating, like dancing around, like totally overtaken in joy, right? He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, pay attention. Most assuredly, what I'm about to tell you is truth, and it's about the faithfulness of God, right? Most assuredly, I say to you, and the translation really should be, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham ever came into this world. Because it's interesting that they don't say, you know, they're saying, like, listen, you're saying you saw Abraham, but they're not asking, how did Abraham see you? Because he's saying that that Abraham had a reaction to seeing Jesus' day. So Abraham must have seen Jesus before he was born. But they don't ask that. They're like, well, how could you possibly have seen Abraham? Because you're not even 50 years old yet. And so Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, I've always existed. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself, he cloaked himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And the reason why, let me just get to the notes here. The reason why that they did that is because, let me see here. When you have, back in there, according to the law, when he said that he was, the claim of Jesus to be eternal was a claim to be divine. Thus, in the eyes of the Jews, he was guilty of blasphemy, a sin punishable by stoning. So when he said, I am, when he was insinuating that he has always existed, right, or telling them he's always existed, that alone was punishable by death, right? Because he was saying that he was eternal, therefore he was divine, and being divine was not allowed. But what they didn't know is they were all created to be divine. They were all created in his image and God's image and likeness. So going through the midst of them, they passed by. So he cloaked himself, and because why? Because his time had not yet come. So Jesus basically preaches the gospel to them. Right? He's telling them, listen, there's a difference between you and me. You are of this world. I am from above, right? I have a different father than you. And no, I'm not demon-possessed. No, I'm not a Samaritan. I'm a Jew. I actually met Abraham. We high-fived each other, right? we're buddies, right? In fact, Jesus actually met with Abraham, right? And they ate together, right? They ate together in the tents of Mamre. So now I want to look at this because this is the Jesus preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to them. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul. Now, who taught Paul? Jesus. He spent 3 years in the wilderness and Jesus taught him. For 3 years. Oh, Lord, thank you. Do the same with us. For chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, he, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness. This is what Jesus was talking about. You were under the power of darkness. And he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is what's happened. Jesus, the Huios, the Son made in the image and likeness of the Father, that's so close to the Father that you can't tell the difference. The Huios Son is the one who set us free. If you stand in his word, if you believe in him, if you trust in him, he delivers you from that darkness and brings you into the kingdom of light. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you've translated from one father to another. And now you're a Huios. Now you are so close to God, you're made in his image and likeness, that we are so close to him that people should see the Father in us that clearly, because we're so close to him. And lastly, let's just look at... And by the way, this word slave, when it says you're no longer a slave but a son, that word slave there is the same exact word that Jesus was talking about. A slave that's such so base you had no other choice. And the son is the same. And when he says there that you're a son, it's the same word huios. So that Paul uses the same words in Galatians 4 that Jesus used in John 5, in John 8. The same exact words. And let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. It says, but God, who was rich in mercy, this is all because of God's mercy. All because of God's mercy. God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Remember, Jesus was saying that I am with the Father. Like Jesus was on the earth, but he never left heaven. We now are the same way. We're on earth, but we're also in heaven, just like we're seated in heavenly places. We are just as Christ was, so are we in this world. He has set us completely free. So we made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, we were glorying over this in Bible study on Wednesday. Oh my gosh, we were just having a field day. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He did that just so he could show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. It's just purely for the purpose of loving us. It's purely because he wants to lavish his love on us. That's why he did this. Because he needed someone to just bestow his love upon, and he just so happened to choose all of us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Then in the ages, he showed the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by his grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Even the faith to get born again, he gave you. not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing we did to deserve this, and there's nothing we can boast in. For we are his workmanship. This comes from the word poieo. Like, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. You were always created for good works. You were not created to sin. That's why that stuff feels so yucky. You were always created for good, pure, beautiful, healthy works. You are his poem. That word means workmanship. You are his poem. Like, he didn't say, oh, let me make some junk today. Oh, I feel like making an adulterer today. No, it was poetry that came out of his being. His being is pure, holy, righteous. And he said, let me make man in my image and likeness. Make me a man that looks just like me, who has the same spirit as I have, that can freely express themselves. I'm going to give them individual gifts, abilities, and talents. And therefore, when my spirit's inside of them, their life is going to be filled with good works. A poetry that comes forth, right, is what we were created for. And when he saw the woman caught in adultery, that's what he saw when he looked at her. He knew, I created you for good works because you are my poem. I remember the day I created you. I remember all the gifts and talents and abilities I put in you. I remember the beauty I created you to be. You were not made to be an adulterer. You are made to be my daughter. You're made to be my wife. And he spoke in her and it erupted. Amen. 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 And he brought her out of darkness into light. That's what he does with every single one of us. He remembers who you are always, always, always. And your deepest, darkest day, he's still going to hold up a picture to you of the beauty of who he created you to be until you finally accept what you see in his mirror, not your own. Amen? Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And he holds that picture of us all the time. And his heart just yearns for us to believe the truth of who we are. His heart yearns for that. He yearns for that because that's where he glorifies you in the fullness of who you were created to be, because that fullness gives him glory. Because it's exceedingly abundantly above all we could even ask or think. Like, the beauty of who we are, we can't even fathom. We're going to spend the rest of eternity learning who he is and looking at ourselves and learning who we are. Like, oh my gosh. The beauty of who he's, what he's done. We're his poetry. He doesn't make junk. He doesn't make junk. Oh, so Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the beauty of who you created, who you are first and foremost, Lord. But Lord, you made us as your beloved. You made us in your image and likeness. And Lord, we just thank you for continuing to renew our mind, to continuing to hold that mirror before us of who we were created to be. Lord, I just tear down strongholds of shame, guilt, condemnation, all that. I break that off of ever all of us in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we embrace the truth of what you did on that cross for every single one of us. We thank you for what you've done. We embrace your truth. We love you, Lord, and may you receive all the glory in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.